Sabbath to everyone, and happy Sabbath, or hello to everyone who may hear this tape later, or at any time they may hear the tape. Today what I'm going to speak about is a sermon I've been planning on doing for a while, and just because of other things we've been doing, did not put it together. But the name of the sermon is, Was Paul a Lawbreaker? I just finished writing a brand new book entitled The Great Falling Away. And although there's many different aspects of Christianity that I delve into, the crux of the book is really the law versus grace deception that has been put into Christianity today. And really the core of the issue is the Apostle Paul. If you go to any scripture where people try to say the law was nailed to the cross or whatnot, people will always go to one or two scriptures that Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, and they will go into this. I mean, I went into most of these scriptures a number of times on many tapes. If somebody is hearing this tape, and if you do not have our tape entitled The Law, or the tape entitled The Great Falling Away, please ask for it, because I'm not going to get into every single controversial scripture on the tape, because we've done that in other tapes. But I'm going to go into, who was Paul? Who was the Apostle Paul? And, what did he teach? Was he a lawbreaker? And I'm going to hit it from a whole different angle. First thing I want to do is, though, I want to start in Hebrews 9. Because I just want to make one point clear from the very beginning. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 15. Hebrews 9:15 says, And for this cause, he, Yeshua, is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of no force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And basically, everybody has heard of a last will and testament. And this is what they're talking about. That when you have a testament or a will, while you are living, that testament or will has no effect whatsoever. Very logical. People have parents who have a will. As long as the parents are alive, the will doesn't take effect. You've probably either seen it in movies or heard about it, or maybe it even happened to you or someone in your family. At the last minute before somebody died, for whatever reason, they changed their will. They cut somebody out, they put somebody in, whatever. But the point of it is that as long as they're alive, they can do that, because once the person is dead, that will cannot be changed. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter, how it was. There have been many stories of very, very rich people that left money to somebody or didn't leave money to somebody. You probably all heard of Howard Hughes, very, very rich, one of the richest men in the world, who, for different reasons, and when he died, all these wills showed up, and he left this one money, and he didn't leave this one money. But that's the point. Once the person's dead, that will or that testament cannot be changed. So the first point I want to make as far as Paul, whether Paul was a lawbreaker or whether Paul wasn't a lawbreaker, in one sense really doesn't make a difference, because Paul is not the center of the gospel. Paul is not the one who died for our sins. Paul is not the one we believe in. If there was a change in the law, you would have to find that change in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I mean, Paul himself was the one who said, if anyone come, even an angel from heaven, and bring another gospel, or don't listen to him. So that's the first point I want to make, that all this discussion on Paul and the law and whether you have to keep the law or don't keep the law, it's really a moot point anyway, because Yeshua is the Messiah. Yeshua, HaMashiach, is the one who died for your sins. Yeshua is the one who, if there was anything changed, you'd have to find it in red letter between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Yeshua said he did not come to annul the law, to do away with, but he came to fulfill, and that word is to add to cram, to add to give more of law. And till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle, not the smallest part of the law, will pass by no means until all is fulfilled. And he went on to explain what he meant by that. The old law said, you shall not murder. That's in the letter. I say if you even think anger, you've already murdered. So what he came to do is bring, we had half the law, we had the letter. He came to fill up the rest of the glass with the Spirit and put the two together. So, like I said, if Paul was a lawbreaker, or Paul was teaching that the letter was no longer required, then right off the bat, we shouldn't be listening to him anyway. But as we're going to see, that's not the case. That's not the case. And probably Paul probably understood law and grace better than anyone else in the New Testament times. First, let's go to Philippians 3, because let's get a little bit of a background on who Paul was and what he did. And I think, like it says, you will know them by their fruits. By many of the things Paul did, we'll see exactly why Paul said what he did, and what exactly was Paul saying and what he didn't say, and what was he accused of and what he didn't do. I think we can see from Yeshua's account, many things they accused Yeshua of were only false accusations anyway. Philippians 3, and starting in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, this is Paul speaking, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So right out of Paul's own mouth, we see that he was a Benjaminite, Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, and he was blameless as far as the law went. Absolutely 100% law keeper. The problem with Paul, though, and I don't think any of us can ever, ever understand what this man went through, because he not only persecuted the congregation of Yahweh, he literally murdered, or at least attested to the murdering of many Christians. He was at the middle of it. And like I said, whether he literally was the one who murdered somebody, he gave the command, he went with the letters, he went to house, rounding people up. And I think he saw, the reason why he did this was he was so zealous for the letter, he couldn't even begin to imagine the spiritual aspect of the law. And I think it affected him. Being a Pharisee, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were meticulous in the letter. And another thing as we start to get into this, don't forget the fact of Paul being a Pharisee. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Because we know in the times of Yeshua, there were three sects of people. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes, three sects of priests. And the Essenes, who did not go along with the way the worship was going on through the temple, were out of that situation. So basically, as far as the temple went and the authority of that time, you only had priests from either Pharisees or Sadducees. And we know that the Pharisees were the oral interpreters of the law. They ran the synagogues. And we know that the Sadducees were the ones who ran the temple and all the things concerning the temple. We also know that the Pharisees were very strict in all their oral interpretations. We know they believed in a resurrection. And we know the Sadducees 100% did not believe in the resurrection. And this was a major point of contention between the two groups that's going to come up a little later, as we're going to see. Let's go to Acts 13, because many times when you talk to people about the Sabbath or the holy days or these things, they'll say, well, Paul said we don't have to do that anymore. Paul did away with that. And did Paul do away with that? Did Paul ever do away with the Sabbath day? Did Paul ever do away with the holy days? Did Paul ever do away actually with any law? Acts 13. In verse 13 and 14. Acts 13, verse 13 and 14. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is when Paul and Barnabas were in Cyprus, and John Mark had left them and went back to Jerusalem, and that caused some dissension with Paul and Barnabas later, when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul didn't want to because he deserted them. In verse 14 it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And what we'll find is, it's very interesting, you know, in my research that I've done over the years, and especially recently, I've been doing a lot of different messages from historical settings. And I've been delving back into many historical things and looking into different historical settings and scholarly works. And I have lost so much credibility to these scholars because of when you really look at why they believe and what they believe and how they twist and turn everything to their own beliefs, when the clear-cut words of Scripture say something totally different, it's unbelievable, like Sunday worship. There is not one Scripture in the Bible except a mistranslation in Acts 20 that says about meeting on the first day of the week, which has nothing to do with the Sabbath anyway. And literally, it should be, Acts 20 verse 7 should not be the first day of the week, but it should be end on one of the Sabbaths. There is no Scripture in the Bible at all that ever says the Sabbath was changed, done away with. And yet they will say that this is what Paul was teaching, or Paul, that it wasn't necessary, or Christians were meeting on Sunday. When there's no historical record from the first century, they're taking historical records from Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Ignatius, who were second and third century historians who were Catholic historians, but not taking any of these accounts in the Bible that talk about Paul going into the synagogues, you know, or the church being Sabbath keepers. They'll never even go to them. And like I said, I've lost a lot of respect for scholarly works because very, very few of them are going to the truth of what the Scriptures really say. But here it is. He goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. So now if he is preaching the Sabbath is done away with, why on earth would he be doing this? Let's go down now to verse 42 to 45. Same chapter, Acts 13, 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here we see Gentiles not telling Paul, preach these words to us tomorrow on Sunday, but the Gentiles looking to have these words preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of Elohim. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Elohim. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And this is very important. We have two important points now that I want you to remember. One was the fact of Paul being a Pharisee and talking about a physical resurrection, and the priesthood from the temple being Sadducees that were 100% against a resurrection. Now the second point here is, Paul was the main apostle to who? The Gentiles. Now Paul wasn't going into idol temples, you know, witnessing to the Gentiles. He wasn't going in on Sundays, the day of Baal that they were worshiping on. No, he was going into the synagogues. He was preaching to Jews and to Gentile proselytes. I talked about this in the tapes of the early church, that the original Gentiles were already semi-Jewish proselytes. They were already Sabbath keepers, holy day keepers, clean and unclean meats, everything short of circumcision. We know that by Cornelius in Acts 10, that he was also, he kept the hour of prayer. They kept the clean and unclean meats. But now other Gentiles, since salvation now was open to the Gentiles, other Gentiles were coming also. And they weren't saying to Paul, come and teach us on Sunday. They knew that he was a Sabbath keeper and a commandment keeper. And the other pagan Gentiles, now that were converting, were coming on the Sabbath day. And the Jews didn't like it. Number one, many of them didn't believe anyway because of their hardness of their heart. But they also now, because Gentiles were getting involved, and it was a oral law of the Jews that they could not even sit down and eat with a Gentile. That was what the whole Acts 15 conference was about. Number one, because they were uncircumcised. They were not allowed to eat with them. And for other reasons, because of different incestual marriages that they had, you know, with close relatives, and many reasons why. And that's why the Acts 15 conference came out of there and said, okay, to get the two to meet in one congregation, these are the things you can't do. You can't eat anything strangled. You can't have idolatry. Commit fornication, which literally, if you look that up, what they were saying is close marriages. You couldn't, you know, have marriages between close relatives because it was abomination in the Jewish practice. And they couldn't drink blood. You know, anything, they had to make sure their food was cleaned of all the blood. Now, there's no way that was the only thing they had to do, because in there, they're not even talking about believing in Yeshua. There's no moral law that's in there whatsoever, you know, but that was the things they needed to do to get them into the congregation. Because the very next sentence said, in Acts 15, 21, that Moses of old is taught for Moses of old has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. But the Jews didn't like it, and this was a major thing. And they started making up these rumors about Paul. They started saying Paul was bringing Gentiles into the temple. And we know that in the temple, there was the outer court and there was the inner court. And the outer court was for Gentiles, but you couldn't come inside. There was the court of the Gentiles, and then you couldn't come inside. And there was a gigantic wall in between. And that's what the book of Ephesians talks about. That Yeshua broke down that middle wall of partition and did away with the commandments of ordinances that separated the Jew and the Gentile. Not the Ten Commandments whatsoever. The ordinances that were done away with at the cross was the man-made ordinances of a Jew and a Gentile not being able to congregate together. And believe me, we don't live in those times, but I think we could probably relate to something similar maybe with blacks and whites in America not too long ago. And we knew of Church of God congregations going back as much as the 1950s and early 60s in Mississippi and some of these other places where the church literally had to meet separately. They had to separate the blacks and the whites, not because of the church. The blacks and whites loved each other in the church, because if they didn't, outside people in the community would have burned their churches down. And they may have even killed some of the brethren. So not to cause that kind of offense at that. And this is only, you're only going back 40 years ago that these things were going on. So you can imagine what it was like at that time. That there were many Jews who were actually quote-unquote believers, but they did not see the Gentiles as having the same promises as they did. They did not see them as equal. They looked at them as a lower form of life. I mean, remember, Yeshua even referred to Gentiles as dogs. So this was two problems now Paul was dealing with. The resurrection, which was not boldly preached before Yeshua, although it was believed in by the Pharisees, the Sadducees were totally against it. Remember, they came to Yeshua even, and they said to him, Master, you know, in the resurrection, about the woman that had the seven husbands, and they tried to trick him, and what did he say? You err not knowing the scriptures or the power of Elohim. But in the resurrection, there is no husband and wife, but we're like the angels, you know, neuter, spirit. And he says, and as concerning the resurrection of the dead, he had to go on to rebuke them. He said, he is Elohim, Yahweh, you know. He is not the Elohim of the dead. He's the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of the living. See, he was telling them the promise of the resurrection. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, they're in the grave, but the promise of the resurrection is given. See, he's not the Elohim of the dead, but of the living. There will be a resurrection, and that's what he was speaking about. And Paul was preaching this, because now he had proof. He didn't just have to preach about a resurrection, he had proof of it. Somebody, just a couple of years before that, who claimed to be the son of Elohim, was resurrected. So now the proof of it was there, and the miracles and the signs were following. And we see Paul preaching this. Let's go to Acts 14 now. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium, as they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke, that a great multitude both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. See, everywhere Paul went, you got to realize something. Yeshua was not crucified and murdered because he had a message that everyone liked. The 12 apostles were not crucified and murdered because they had a message everyone liked. In that day, they were not only fighting against the other Jewish religious sects of that day, they were also fighting against the Roman Empire and all the paganism and Hellenized of the Greek culture that they were trying to bring in there. So it was not an easy time to preach. And if they did not like what you preach, what did they do? They stirred people up. They made rumors about you. They did it about Yeshua. They tried to get rid of you. And Paul was not only preaching in Jerusalem. Paul was going to all the areas. He was taking the gospel out to the furthermost part of the Roman Empire. Let's go to Acts 15. Acts 15, starting in verse 19. Acts 15, 19. This is the decision we just were speaking about from the Acts 15 council. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. which from among the Gentiles are turned to Yahweh. This is the decision that James is talking about, that the apostles made concerning what a Gentile has to do to be able to meet with Jews in the congregation together. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, we talked about close related marriages, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now these were believers. This is the New Testament church setting this out. And they were meeting every Sabbath in the synagogues to preach and witness these things. So it doesn't make any sense that Paul would be telling other people, yeah, no, you don't have to keep this day anymore, when he was keeping it, and all the church was keeping it, and all the apostles were keeping it, and all the Gentiles were keeping it. No, not at all. Again, if someone is hearing this and you want more information, particularly on the Sabbath day, we have a tape entitled One Sabbath Forever. It talks all about the Sabbath day in the Old and New Covenant. Please write to us and we'll send that to you absolutely for nothing. Let's go to Acts 16. Acts 16 in verse 12. And from there they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. Now it's very interesting to note, because some people will say, well, yeah, the reason why Paul went into the synagogues on the Sabbath was that's where the Jews were meeting. But he really wasn't a Sabbath keeper. Well, that's an absolute lie, and this proves it, because in order, technically, from Jewish law, in order to have a synagogue, you needed at least 10 believing men, 10 believing Jews to make a synagogue. And here it is, because in Philippi, it was a Gentile city, and there were not enough believing Jews to have a synagogue. What did Paul do? They still kept the Sabbath by a riverside. They kept the Sabbath by a riverside. So Paul was a Sabbath keeper, no doubt about it. There's, you know, it's funny, when you look at why certain beliefs in certain Christian sects today, whether it's Catholicism, Protestantism, or whatever, if you look at why they believe what they believe, it is unbelievable how they'll take one scripture and turn and twist it and have that belief from it. And here we have reference after reference after reference of Paul keeping these things, and yet they will not admit that Paul was the Sabbath keeper, that Paul believed in the Ten Commandments. That's their own problem. Because my guide is Scripture. And just like I would tell the Jews in Israel when we would discuss Yeshua or any matter for that matter, and I would be bold and tell them, if you want to discuss from Torah, if you want to discuss from the prophets or the writings, you know, from any part of the Tanakh, that's fine. But if you want to discuss things from your oral writings, from your evil Kabbalah or your Talmud or your Mishnah, I'm not going to speak with you out of these things. And it's the same thing here. My authority comes from the Holy Scriptures. That's it. And that's all I can preach from. And that's where the answers, we should be getting all our answers from. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner or as his custom was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So once again we see that this was his custom. This was his manner, to go every Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to go to the synagogue every Sabbath, opening and alleging that Messiah must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Yeshua whom I preach unto you is the Messiah. And that's what he would do, and that's why they hated him. Boy, he was like that thorn in the side, you know, that every congregation has. He came every week and just kept preaching to them the things they didn't want to hear about the resurrection, which many of them didn't believe in, especially if they were part of the Sadducees. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So here it is. It wasn't just Jews. It was many also Gentiles that were believing. But the Jews which believed not, they moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here it is. These people, they wanted... They didn't believe Paul. And again, the ones who didn't believe, these Jews, they had an evil heart, and they wanted to make up lies, and they wanted to get rid of him. The same way with Yeshua. You know, we've all read the gospel accounts. We know what the Jews did. We know the lies and the false witnesses that they tried to bring against him, and yet none of it worked. Let's go to Acts 18:1. Acts 18:1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So he's in Corinth. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks every Sabbath day. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Yeshua was the Messiah. That's what he was preaching, the resurrection and Yeshua as the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own head. I am clean. From henceforth I go to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to hear this message. They were killing Christians. He was the ringleader, and now they wanted to get him because of what he was doing. Let's go to verse 21. And what does Paul say? But he bid them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if Yahweh will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And that feast, if you look that up, it was the winter of AD 52 or 53. It was the Passover. So here it was. Paul was keeping Passover. He was keeping the feast day. How else do we know that Paul not only kept Passover himself, but taught it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now here it is, Paul is talking to Corinthians, primarily Gentiles, that he is telling them, giving an analogy from unleavened bread, and he's telling them they're already unleavened because they took the leaven out of their house. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? The feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And literally, if you look those words up, it is the literal keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And like I said, these so-called scholars out there will go to scriptures far more ambiguous than this and build big, big doctrine around it. And here it is. It is so clear that not only was he keeping Passover and unleavened bread, he was commanding them to keep the feast. Now, granted, it may have been a little bit different. There was much more spiritual meaning to it, but he was still keeping it. Let's go to Corinthians 11. Corinthians 11. And verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Master Yeshua that which also I delivered to you. That the Master Yeshua, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. What night was that? It was Passover. It was Passover night. Tuesday, April 4th. You know, going into April 5th, the day of the Passover, 30 AD. For I received of Yeshua the same night in which he was betrayed, the Passover night. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he entered, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This you do each time you drink it in remembrance of me. For each time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Doesn't say to do it every week or every month. We know from Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 11, it says, therefore you are to keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It is a memorial. And every Passover, as he got from Yeshua, he gave to the church, again Corinthians, who were primarily Gentiles, that they were to keep the Passover. And every historical record shows that the early church, for almost 100 years after Yeshua, were all Passover keepers. John the Apostle, Philip, all of them. Polycarp, the disciple of John, kept Passover, they all did, till around 116 or so AD. And that's when the Catholic Church, Jerusalem was already destroyed, there was no more church in Israel, they were booted out of there, and now Rome started to get stronger, and what happened? They started bringing all the paganism in, and they started to bring Ishtar Sunday instead of the yearly Passover. And they started to keep this communion weekly instead of the yearly Passover. This This is all documented. This is all historical. And again, if anybody's hearing this for the first time, we have tapes called the Early Church where we document all this stuff historically. But here it was, Paul was a Passover keeper. Paul was a Sabbath day keeper. And Paul was also a holy day keeper. No doubt about that. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts the 20th chapter. Acts 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Tros in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So here again, Paul is keeping unleavened bread. Verse 7, which is mistranslated in your King James, where it says upon the first day of the week, and literally it says, and upon one of the Sabbaths. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech till midnight. And if you look that word up for a week, it's 4521, it's Sabbath, and it should be rendered from the original Greek manuscripts, and on one of the Sabbaths. If you drop down to verse 16, it says, for Paul determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. So again, here it was, Paul was keeping Pentecost. Paul was keeping the holy days. Acts 27. Acts 27, in verse 9, one verse. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. And what fast was this? If you look that word up from Acts 27, verse 9, the word is nasteia. The Greek word is nasteia, and it literally means the fast of the Day of Atonement. There's another word very close to that that means fasting. But this word, nasteia, literally means the fast of the Day of Atonement. So it was, Paul was fasting and keeping the Day of Atonement. So it sounds very illogical, if he was doing these things, why he would command people not to. But why on earth do people, why would anyone ever think that Paul was not keeping Sabbath or not keeping the holy days? Well, they go to one scripture here, and I'll go to it very quickly because we went to this many, many times before in Romans 14. Romans 14, which is talking about verse 1 through 4, people, some were only eating vegetables because the meat that was coming from the meat market, they did not know if that meat was sacrificed to idols, so they abstained from the meat, and other brethren were eating the meat. They didn't think it was no big deal. This was clean meat. This was not unclean meat. It was not dealing with clean and unclean meat. The topic here in verse 1 through 4 is dealing with meat sacrificed to idols and meat not sacrificed to idols. So here it is, some were eating and some were not eating. Then verse 5 says, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to Yahweh. He that regards not the day to Yahweh, he does not regard it. He that eats, he eats to Yahweh and he gives Yahweh thanks. He that eats not to Yahweh, he eats not and gives Yahweh thanks. So here it is, this has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. You don't see the word Sabbath mentioned at all, and yet in all the other scriptures where Paul was keeping it, we see directly the Sabbath talked about. But in verse 5 and 6, what is he talking about? Fasting. One is setting aside a day for fasting to the Lord. One is not setting aside a day fasting. And he's saying, whether you fast, you could set the day aside to Yahweh, or if you don't fast. The way you know for sure this is definitely not talking about the Sabbath, in Jewish law, it is against the law to fast on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a feast day. You would never fast on the Sabbath. But here it was, there were fast days, whether they were other fast days that were being pushed on Gentile believers, or whether it was just some wanted to fast and some didn't. The point of the scripture here is abstaining or fasting, abstaining from food, or not fasting on a day. It's the same thing. If I want to fast tomorrow, that's fine, but I'm not going to push it on the whole church that you have to fast when I fast. We actually, a couple of years ago, I felt inspired to call a fast to the church. And I said to anybody who wants to can do it, and if someone didn't want it, that was fine too. But I don't have the right to force anybody to fast on any day. The only day we are required to fast is the one that we just read, the Day of Atonement. Beside that, it's a personal decision by each person whether they want to fast or not. And the one other scripture, I'll go to very quickly too because we went to it many, many times, is in Colossians. Colossians 2. Where it's talking about Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or traditions of men. The Sabbath is not a tradition of men, it's a commandment of Yahweh. In verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, we went over that many times. Literally what that means, it's the IOU, the word calligraphorm. The Greek word literally is a written code of debt. It's an IOU for your sins, and that's what Yeshua blotted out. He blotted out our death penalty, our IOU for our sins. He didn't blot out Yahweh's law, which was never against us. His law was never contrary to us, but the law was given for our good, every single law. And because of that, because we were buried with him at baptism, because we were risen with him through the faith of Yahweh, because of that, because we've been circumcised with him of the heart, because of that, let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink, or in any part of the way you keep. Not to judge you whether you keep it or not, but the way you keep a holy day, the new moon, or the Sabbath days. And it says, because which remain, that word are literally means they remain shadows of coming things. And if they remain a shadow of something to come, then they're not done away with. But the body of Christ, that word is, should not be there. So it should be, let no man judge you in meat or drink, or respect of a holy day, the new moon, or the Sabbath day, in the way you keep them, because they remain shadows of coming things, but let the body of Messiah judge you. See, these were Gentiles in Colossae. There were hardly any Jews, just a handful. And the other Gentiles, who were Gnostics, were criticizing them for the way they were keeping these holy days. Boy, you're fasting, you're feasting, you're doing all these things to the flesh, and that was against their Gnostic beliefs. And Paul is telling them, let no man judge them for doing that, period. But they go to these two scriptures that do not say what they say at all, and they try to say Paul wasn't doing that, which logically makes no sense. Because if Paul was keeping all these days and commanding these days, then why on earth would he be saying to somebody else, don't do it. It makes no sense the other way. Absolutely no sense whatsoever. So they remain shadows of coming things. But let the body of Messiah judge you. And from two little scriptures that they take out of context, they do away with all the things that Paul is actually saying and doing. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, very quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 13, says, but we are bound to give thanks always to Yahweh for you, brethren, beloved of Yahweh, because Yahweh has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And what is sanctification? What happened at creation? He set apart the Sabbath and the holy days. He set them apart for our sanctification. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Master Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And that Greek word literally for tradition means Jewish statutes. And the Jewish statutes are the holy days. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the holy days. Keep the holy days, which you have been taught by word or epistle. And we just read the letters where Paul was telling them. He was teaching them in 1 Corinthians 11 to keep Passover. He was teaching them in 1 Corinthians 5 to keep unleavened bread. So by word or epistle, he's teaching them this. And like I said, people want to go to Romans 14. That never, ever mentions the Sabbath. And the total opposite. If it's talking about fasting, it cannot be the Sabbath. You know why they want to do it? Because the cardinal mind is enmity. It's hatred to the law of Yahweh, and they will do anything not to be obedient. It's just the way it is. Sorry, but Paul taught the keeping of these days. Paul kept them himself, and if he kept all these things himself and told other people not to, then he's a hypocrite. But he didn't. Paul kept them, and Paul taught them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Did Paul teach we have to keep the commandments? Did Paul teach we need to keep the commandments, or didn't he? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, one verse. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh. Was Paul teaching about the commandments? Absolutely. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh. Let's go to Romans 7, starting in verse 7. Romans 7, starting in verse 7. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Yahweh forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. concupiscence, or lust is the word. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment that was ordained to life, I found to be death. It was the breaking of it that brought death, not the keeping of it. The keeping of it never brought death. The keeping of it brought blessing. The breaking of it brought death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14, but we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Where is the problem? The problem is with our carnal human nature and our enmity, our hatred to Yahweh's law. It's not with the law itself. He says the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. If you go back to Romans 3, one verse, Romans 3 and verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Yahweh forbid, we establish the law through faith. 1 Corinthians 9, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Paul says, who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man? Or says not the law the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does Yahweh care about ox? See, if the law was done away with, why would Paul keep going and quoting the law? Let's go back one chapter to 1 Corinthians, two chapters rather, 1 Corinthians 7 again. 1 Corinthians 7 in one verse, verse 39. This is about divorce and remarriage. And what does he say? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married at whom she will, only in Yahweh. So again, he goes over and over and over to references in the law. So how on earth would anybody say that he's saying the law is done away with? Let's go back to the book of Acts. Want to go to Acts 16. Show something to all the people that say Paul was against the law and Paul did away with the law. Let's look at this a minute. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. Says, then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. This is Timothy. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. That is very interesting. Here it is, Paul is telling Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised, and here he circumcises Timothy. Why is that? Why is that? Because there's nothing wrong with circumcision. It was not circumcision itself that they were preaching against. The point why Gentiles did not have to be circumcised is the fact that circumcision was the sign of the old covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the birthright. You have two promises in the covenant to Abraham. You have the birthright and you have the scepter. The birthright were the physical promises to the physical descendants of the 12 tribes and the land of Israel. The scepter was the promise of salvation through the Messiah. So Gentiles, okay, although we become spiritual Israelites and spiritual Jews, our circumcision is of the heart. Since we're not physical descendants, we don't need the physical sign of the birthright promise. Timothy, though, whose mother was a Jew, and he was a literal Israelite, Paul had him be circumcised because of the birthright promise, so that he could take him into the temple and into the places with him. He wasn't against circumcision at all. It was just that circumcision was not necessary to somebody who was not a physical Israelite, because he wasn't under, you know, he wasn't under those physical promises of the birthright promises. We are grafted in through the scepter, through Yeshua. And that's why Paul allowed Timothy to be circumcised. It was a national thing. It was a national thing of why he allowed him. It had nothing to do with spiritual, why he circumcised Timothy. It was because of the birthright promises. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, what the law could not do was change the heart. The law could not change the heart. It could convict us. It can show us right from wrong, and that's the point of the law. But the law cannot make you do right. And what Paul was trying to show the brethren, and especially the Jews, that were so much into the letter and thinking they were being saved by keeping the letter, he was trying to show them, you're missing the point. Remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And look what zealousness toward the letter led him to. It led him to killing the brothers and sisters, the brethren in the church. He wasn't against the law. He said the law is spiritual, it's good and holy. He was against his own human nature. And what he saw was that the law can only lead you to the realization that you're a sinner. The law teaches us right from wrong, but the law can't make us do right. And that's all he was trying to do. He never, ever talked against the law. He never said that now that you're saved, the law is done away with. Never, ever did he say that. Ever. We saw what was nailed to the cross. It wasn't the law. It was our debt, our IOU. You will never find one thing in any of the Holy Scriptures that has a penalty for obedience. The penalty is always for disobedience. And what they do is they take this where Paul had such an understanding because of what he went through of law and grace to try to show them you can't earn it. We are all under a death penalty. The only way to salvation is to have our sins paid for. And we can't do that on our own because we're carnal in the flesh. We have a sinful nature in the flesh. And when we sin, a good act doesn't make up for a sinful act. There's a penalty that has to be paid, and it's only through Messiah, Yeshua, that penalty could be paid. And so many of these Jews thought they could earn it. Yes, they accepted Yeshua was the Messiah. But they still, like today, and a lot of the Pharisees in Christianity today, they still felt so self-righteous because they were a Jew, or because they were a Sabbath keeper, or because they were this. And they were missing the point of their salvation. And that was the crux of Paul's message. That's what Paul was teaching. Nothing against the law. He was teaching against our carnal human nature. Let's go to verse 4. It says, see, this is why. This is why now. We read in verse 3 what the law couldn't do. It couldn't change our heart. And he says, now, the new covenant, this is the reason why we get a new heart, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, once we have that new heart, the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us. Not just in the letter, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit, because the law is a law of love. And if you don't put the Spirit with the letter, you're only self-righteous. There's got to be love. What did Yeshua say to the Pharisees? You know, you tithe mint and cumin and anan. And he says, and you put the weightier matters of the law, love, mercy, judgment, to the side. You should have done one without leaving the other. Why? Because I accept that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. Why? Because I accept Yeshua's blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Why does that have anything to do now with changing Yahweh's law? Why does one have anything to do with the other? It really doesn't. It really doesn't. It only has something to do with the law and the effect that now we're set free from the bondage of sin. Not the bondage of law, the bondage of sin. And it's Satan the devil that wants people to believe that the bondage comes from the law. I've heard people say that to me. You're not going to put me under that bondage anymore. No, the only bondage that ever comes, the only curse that ever came was, cursed is he who does not all these things in the law. That's where the curse comes from. Well, let's go now to Romans 10:4. Because I know people will go to this scripture. They'll say, okay, well, if that's the case, then why does it say, for the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes? You see, the law is done away with. Messiah is the end of the law. No. If you look that word up, that word end literally is telos, the Greek word telos. And it literally means end result or goal. See, Yeshua is the goal of the law to everyone that believes. He is the goal of the law. Which means, once we believe in him, once the new covenant comes, that's in Jeremiah 31:31, and in Hebrews 8, no longer will a man have to tell his neighbor, know the way of Yahweh, for I will put a new heart in them. He'll take this heart of stone, which in Romans is the hatred to his law, and he'll put a heart in us that wants to obey him and love him and just want to do everything. And that's what it is. And Yeshua, who did that? He came to show us the spirit of the law. He came to show us, he never broke one law in the letter, yet he kept every law in the spirit. So now we don't look at the letter anymore as our guide. We look at Yeshua as our guide. We do what he did. You ever see the Bible sticker? What would Yeshua do? You know, WW, they say J, what would Jesus do? But WWYD, what would Yeshua do? See, now no longer is the letter our guide. That was only our guide till he came and fulfilled the letter. And he never broke one law. He never broke one law. Let's go to Galatians, and I want to show you this because it's another mistranslation, and this should make more sense than ever now as we start to see this. That Yeshua is the end result. He is the goal of the law. And this is what Paul was trying to preach. He wasn't preaching against the law. He was preaching to point them to Yeshua. Not to trust in anything we do. We cannot earn our salvation, but our salvation is through faith. And as we talked before, though, faith without fruit is dead. You got to have fruit to prove your faith is real. The work is the evidence that your faith is real. If you say you have faith and you have no work, you know what that is? It's theory. It's theory. It's philosophical garbage is what it is. If you want reality, you have to have fruit to back up. What did James say? You say you have faith. You say you have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Did Messiah have works? Did Messiah have fruit? Absolutely. He said, my Father works and I work also. Unless we work, Adam was put in the Garden of Eden to what? To work. And unless we work, and unless we bear fruit, and that word fruit means reward, unless we're bearing fruit, we have no reward. And we become the parable of the talent of the man who buried. He buried his one fruit, and what happened to him? He lost his eternal life. Let's go to Galatians 3 now, and let's see how Yeshua has become the goal of the law. Starting in verse 10, it says, for as many as are out of the works of law, these are under a curse. For it has been written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things having been written in the book of the law. See, the curse is for breaking the law. And what Paul is trying to show these Jews is that if you think you can earn your salvation, you've already lost it. Every one of us is a sinner that's come short of the glory of Yahweh. And before salvation, we have to be redeemed back to the throne of Yahweh. And that redemption can only come through the covering of our sins through the blood of Yeshua. And that's got to be through faith. It's got to come. Faith has always got to come before the work. Does it do away with the law? Yahweh forbid. It establishes the law. By our faith, the work is a product of that. But if the work comes first, then it's nothing but filthy rags, self-righteousness. And that no one is justified by the law before Yahweh is clear, because the just shall live by faith. And that's true. We're not saved by our law keeping. Doesn't change the law, alter it in any way. But the law does not save us. Okay, the law is there to show us right from wrong, but it cannot save us. But the law is not of faith, but the man doing these things shall live in them. Okay? Yeshua redeemed us from the curse of the law, and the curse was the breaking of it, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone having been hung on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak according to man. A covenant having been ratified, even among mankind, no one sets it aside or adds to it. What did we say at the very beginning? We said that if there's a change in the law, you've got to find it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's got to be something that Yeshua did. You would have to find the change with him. Paul does not have authority to change any laws. And Paul didn't change any laws, for that matter. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say two seeds as many, but one, and to your seed, which is Messiah. And this I say, a covenant having been ratified before to the Messiah by Elohim, the law coming into effect 430 years after does not annul the promise so as to abolish it. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no more of a promise. But Elohim has given it to Abraham through promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a mediator's hand. But the mediator is not of one, but Elohim is of one. Now we know from the Garden of Eden, all 10 commandments were there, including the Sabbath. The last act of work Yahweh did was resting, and he actually created the Sabbath by rest. So the commandments were not added. What was the only law that was added after Mount Sinai? It was the law of animal sacrifices. And why was that law added? Because of sin. Because of sin, there had to be a law added, not to do away with the sin, but to remind them that they were sinners year after year. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Then is the law against the promises of Yahweh? Let it not be. For if a law had been given, which had been able to make alive, indeed righteousness would have come out of law. But the scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise by faith of Yeshua Messiah might be given to the ones believing. See, if Yahweh could have given a law to give us eternal life, he would have. But why couldn't he? Because the law teaches you right from wrong, but it can't change your heart. Only by being cleansed of your sins and getting the free gift of the Holy Spirit, by accepting Yeshua's blood for the forgiveness of those sins, do we enter the new covenant and get the new heart. Now we don't want to sin anymore. Does it do away with law? Yahweh forbid, Romans 3:31. Now it establishes law, but not in a self-righteous, pious way. Now it establishes through love of our Father and love of our fellow man. But the scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise of faith might come by Yeshua to the ones believing. But before the coming of faith, we were all guarded under law, having been locked up to the faith being about to be revealed. So as the law, a trainer of us, has become Messiah, that by faith we might be justified, having come, but faith no more, under a trainer we are. Listen to that again. And I'm reading from the original interlinear Greek manuscripts. So as the law, a trainer of us, has become Messiah. The law has become Messiah, that by faith we might be justified, having come by faith. This is such a mistranslation in your King James, which says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. No, it says, literally, what it says is, the law, a trainer of us, has become Messiah. And you know what the difference is? What I just read. Is Yeshua the telos of the law, the end result, the goal of the law? I'm reading Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Yeshua, the law has become Yeshua. See, no longer do we look toward the written letter for our guide. Well, we do. But the point is, we look now toward the spirit of the letter. We don't just read the letter and do it, you know, just blindly try to follow by the letter. What we do is we look at the Messiah and see how he fulfilled it. See, the letter said, you shall not kill. And I could sit here and say, ha-ha, I got eternal life. I've never killed anybody. But what was his example? If you even think anger toward your brother, you've already killed him. See, now, according to Yeshua, who has become the law, according to him, if I even think anger, I've already murdered. See, he is our goal. He is our end result. And we have to look what he did, and we have to do it. Paul is not our example. Paul may have some great letters. Paul may have some wonderful words. And Paul was a dear, dear brother. But Paul is not our example of salvation. Yeshua is our example of salvation. And Yeshua kept every word. Every word. In the letter and in the spirit. Paul kept every word in the letter and in the spirit. Let's go to Acts 21 now, because I want to start getting into what Paul was accused of and the falseness of what they said about him. Let's go to Acts 21. I'm going to start in verse 18. Acts 21 and verse 18. And it said, and on the next day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders came. And this is when Paul came back to Jerusalem, and James is going to tell him about these false things that the brothers were saying about him and suggest something to Paul so that people know that he's not a lawbreaker and he's not against the law. Same what people are saying today. And Paul went in with us to James and all the elders came. And having greeted them, he related one by one what things Yahweh had worked among the nations through his ministry. And hearing, they glorified Yahweh and said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads there are of Jews that have believed, and all are zealous ones of the law. Sound like the law was done away with? Not one bit. and they were informed about you, that you teach falling away from Moses, telling all the Jews throughout the nations not to circumcise their children, nor to walk in the customs. What is it then, Paul? At all events, a multitude must come together, for they will hear that you've come. Therefore, this is what you do. Do what we say to you. There are four men who have a vow on themselves. Taking these, be purified with them, and be at expense on them, that they may shave the head. And all shall know that all these things they're talking about you is nothing. See, they're lies. But you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. And as the believing Gentiles, we joined in writing, judging them to observe no such thing, except keeping themselves both from idol sacrifice, the blood, the thing strangled, and from fornication. Then taking the men on the next day, being purified with them, Paul went into the temple, declaring the fulfillment of the days of the purification, until the offering should be offered for each one of them. But when the 7 days were about to be completed, having seen him in the temple, the Jews from Asia stirred up the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men, Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everywhere against the people and the law of this place. And even more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple." What a bunch of lies. Now this scripture right here should tell the whole story. It tells they were making rumors about Paul. They were saying that Paul teaches against the law and the customs of the Jews. It also tells us that the Jews were zealous for the law, and they were believing Jews. The church in the first century were law keepers. And what does James tell Paul? He says, go take a vow. This was a vow that they had had, maybe a Nazarite vow or something. And he told them to go in and shave his head with these men who had the vow, pay the tax, and show them that this is garbage what they're saying, that you keep the law. Verse 24, and that they've been told about you is nothing, but you yourself work orderly, keeping the law. These things of Paul not being a law keeper is nothing but a bunch of garbage, and it's a lie. And we see from here that Paul did keep the law. And there was nothing to it. Let's go to Acts 22 and verse 3. One verse here. Paul says, I am indeed a man, a Jew, having been born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but having been brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, having been trained according to the exactness of the ancestral law, being a zealous one of Yahweh, even as you are today. Even as you are today. He was a zealous one of the ancestral law. And he kept it perfectly. Acts 23, verse 6. But knowing that one part consisted of Sadducees, and this is when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin. And listen, remember what I said before? That the Sanhedrin, that the Sadducees that were against the resurrection, they were making up these lies against Paul, and they wanted to get rid of him because he believed in the resurrection in Yeshua as the Son of Elohim. Listen what they say. But knowing that one part consisted of Sadducees and the other of Pharisees, Paul cried out in the Sanhedrin, Men, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged concerning hope and resurrection of the dead. And he having spoken this, there was a discord between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees indeed say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But Pharisees confess both. And there was a great cry, and the scribes of the part of the Pharisees rising up, they were contending, saying, We find nothing evil in this man. If a spirit spoke to him or an angel, let us not fight against Elohim. Very interesting. Here it was, the Pharisees, they had nothing against Paul. He didn't do anything against the law. He never broke anything against the law. He never told anybody not to keep the law or the commandments or the Sabbath. It was all had to do with the resurrection. Had to do with the resurrection, and it had to do with allowing Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel. And these pious, self-righteous Jews who thought how great they were, they didn't like it. They didn't like that the Gentiles now also were part of the commonwealth of Israel. And they made up these evil, evil, wicked lies. Let's go to Acts 24, and let's hear from Paul's own mouth his defense. Acts 24, starting in verse 10. It says, But the governor signaled to him to speak, and Paul answered. Understanding you as being a judge to this nation many years, I cheerfully defend myself as to these things concerning myself. You are able to know that not more than 12 days are to me since I went worshiping in Jerusalem, and neither did they find me reasoning with anyone in the temple or making a gathering of a crowd, neither in the synagogues nor throughout the city. Nor are they able to prove that concerning which they now accuse me. But I confess this to you, that according to the way which they say is a sect, so I worship the ancestral Elohim, believing all things according to that having been written in the law and the prophets, having hope toward Elohim, which these themselves admit, of a resurrection being about to be of the dead, both of just and unjust ones. And in this I exercise myself to have always a blameless conscience toward Elohim and men. And after many years I arrived doing alms and offerings to my nation, among which they found me purified in the temple from Asia, who ought to be present before you and to accuse if they have anything against me. Or these themselves say, if they have found anything unjust in me, I standing before the Sanhedrin, then concerning this one voice which I cried out standing among them, that concerning a resurrection of the dead, I am being judged before you today. Was Paul being judged for being a lawbreaker? No. He was being judged because of the resurrection of the dead. And what did he say? That he did not break any law, but he worships according to the way of his ancestors, the way they called a sect. Let's go to Acts 25. Acts 25 in verse 6 through 8. It says, and remaining among them more than 10 days, going down to Caesarea, on the next day sitting on the tribunal, he ordered Paul to be brought. And he having arrived, the Jews coming down from Jerusalem stood around, also bringing many weighty charges against Paul, which they were not able to prove. Defending himself, Paul said, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I sinned in anything. Okay? So they were making up these lies because they were against Yeshua being the Messiah. They were against the resurrection. And Paul, in his defense, boldly said he didn't break any law. Not against the Roman state, not against the law of the Jews, or against anybody for that matter. Let's go to Acts 26. And we'll see, because Paul kept going to different tribunals and he had to keep going over the same matter. Acts 26 and verse 15. Acts 26 and verse 15. And I said, who are you, sir? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you persecute. This is when Paul was converted. But rise up and stand on your feet. He's telling the story about when Yeshua came to him and converted him. For it is this, for this reason I appear to you, to appoint you a servant and a witness both of what you saw and of what I shall appear to you. Having delivered you from the people and the nations to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to Elohim, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those being sanctified by faith in me. Upon this, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but those first in Damascus and Jerusalem and to all the country of Judea and to the nations. This is when he's before Agrippa. I announced the command to repent and to turn to Elohim, doing works worthy of repentance. Okay, now if Paul was saying the law was done away with, then why would he be preaching to them to repent? What does repent mean? To turn from sin. What is sin? The breaking of the law. Because of these things, having seized me in the temple, the Jews tried to kill me. Then obtaining help from Elohim, I stand until this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses also said was going to happen, that the Messiah was to suffer, and that by a resurrection of the dead, he was first going to proclaim light to the people and then to the nations. See, what did he preach? Nothing different than Moses and the prophets taught. Repentance of dead works and faith toward Messiah. The same thing Peter taught. Repent and believe is what Paul taught. Let's go to Acts 28. Acts 28, starting in verse 17. Acts 28, starting in verse 17. And after 3 days it happened that Paul called together those being chief of the Jews. And they coming together, he said to them, men, brothers, I did nothing contrary to the people or to the ancestral customs. I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who examining me were of a mind to let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But the Jews speaking against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not as having anything to accuse my nation. On account of this, then, I called for you to see and to speak to you, for I have this chain around me for the sake of the hope of Israel. Dropping down to verse 23. And having appointed him a day, more came to him in the lodging, to whom he expounded earnestly, testifying the kingdom of Yahweh, and persuaded them the things concerning Yeshua, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, until morning till evening. And we see that Paul went to King Agrippa, he went to Felix, to Festus, he went before the Sanhedrin, and every time they were not able to bring one thing against him. Paul never broke one law. Paul never taught law-breaking. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. He said, do we make void the law through faith? Yahweh forbid we establish the law. What Paul was trying to get through to these self-righteous, thick-headed Jews of that day was, you can't put the cart before the horse. We are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. That unless we internalize our grace, unless we realize with all our heart, mind, and soul how low we are and how wicked our carnal nature is, and unless we truly repent and accept Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins and accept the new covenant, we will not have salvation. And I preach the same thing today. I beg people when I see sometimes this self-righteous attitude out there. I see so many that may understand the law. They may be Sabbath and holy day keepers. They may be out there and be halfway decent people. But I see so many self-righteous people that have not put on grace, that have not realized the wickedness of their self, that have not realized why they have fallen from grace. It should be such a humbling experience when we realize that Yeshua did everything and we did nothing. When we put our work before our faith, we literally become filthy rags to Him, our self-righteousness. But what they did is, same way many people have done it to me, they twisted Paul's words, they accused him of things he never said. Paul never taught against law-breaking. Paul never broke a law himself. But he taught the opposite. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh. Let me go to one more scripture in 2 Peter, and even show you that even in that day, that Peter even said about what people were doing to Paul's words. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 15, says, an account that the long-suffering of our master is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him as written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they twist, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the lawless, fall from your own steadfastness. See, people were using Paul's words to twist scripture into lawlessness, the same way they're doing it today. But when you look at Paul's words, and you look at his writings, and you have an interlinear Bible, and you're reading it in the context, remember, he was writing it as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was writing it as someone who understood the law. And he understood it, every single part of it, in letter. And then when Yeshua came, boom, it was like a veil was taken off of his face. And when he started to see these spiritual things, it blew him away. It blew him away that everything he learned as a child now was coming into fulfillment in spirit. And that's why he kept pointing all things to Messiah. He realized all his work to that point, at the feet of Gamaliel, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the stock of Benjamin, all that was nothing without having his sins covered. Never, ever, ever did he preach against the law, ever. What he preached against was self-righteousness. What he preached against was works before faith. Are we justified? Are we made right with Elohim, with Yahweh, by a work? Or are we made right with Him through the blood of His Son? But through that, and He said it every single time, but then once He explained this, that it's only by justification through the blood of Yeshua, do we make void the law? That Yahweh forbid. He said over and over and over. They never tell you that end of it. They never tell you that end of it. But what Paul was trying to teach is we got to put our grace first. But then once we put our grace first, and once we get our salvation, and once we are humbled to our knees by this grace, then and only then do we get that new heart, and it produces fruit. Do we make void the law through faith? Nope. Like our dear brother Paul, who never broke a law, who never preached against breaking a law, we establish law through faith.